Today we will be studying John chapter 6, and we are privileged this evening to have a guest speaker, and his name is Dr. Boyet Lisbe. He finished his AB in theology from Baptist Theological College, his MA in theology of divinity from Cebu Graduate School of Theology, and Doctor of Ministry from International Theological Seminary in Los Angeles, California. He teaches hermeneutics and world missions while also serving as academic dean at CGSD. Church, let us all welcome in our midst Dr. Boyet Lisbe.
Good evening, everyone. Good evening. This is actually not my first time to stand behind this pulpit since Pastor AJ also invited me, so I preached here, I think, twice. That was last year. But this is my first time to address, to preach to this congregation, so I'm excited tonight, and I really hope and pray that as we meditate on God's Word tonight, that we will be challenged, not just blessed by the message that I'll be delivering from the Word of God. So, Pastor TJ, thank you for inviting me, and I praise God for the opportunity, especially that my wife and my daughter are here, and so we are rejoicing with you, we are worshiping the Lord with you, and I'm so glad that we were singing so beautiful songs tonight. And this is one of the, I think, part of the DNA of Living Word. They're singing wonderful songs, biblical, Christ-centered, gospel-centered, God-glorifying songs. And I was just so blessed just standing there and, you know, singing along with the congregation. Now, the text that was given to me was John chapter 6. And we'll be looking at least 21 verses tonight, because this is the passage that Pastor TJ texted me earlier. And I know this is something very familiar for many of you. If you look at the story in John chapter 6, probably some of you, if you grew up in Sunday school, you probably memorize a lot of details about this. But even if you're not familiar with this passage, or if you're very much familiar with the passage, I still hope and pray that, again, that this message today you will have a fresh appreciation of what Christ can do for all of us, and also that we will be challenged to do what is right according to the Word of the Lord. And so this is a lengthy passage, and we'll try our very best to finish this within 40 to 45 minutes. Okay, so let's read the passage right now. If you have your Bibles with you, I have an ESV Bible, and I'll be looking at 21 verses tonight. Okay, John chapter 6. John chapter 6, 1 through 11. And let us read this. If you have ESV, maybe you can read along with me. If you're using a different translation, then probably just read with your eyes. So let's all stand as we read this portion of the scripture together. And then after that, I will pray. Let's read John 6. And after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him, because they saw the signs that he was doing in the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed a prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the Sea of Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for using John the apostle to write this down so that we can meditate upon this tonight. This is never an accident, Lord, or we are here tonight. This is part of your plan for us so that we can meditate on this section of your word and be blessed by this, be challenged by this, so that we can really follow you. Follow you. We follow the right Jesus. We follow him the right way. So, Lord, bless our meditation tonight. Guide me as I share what you have laid in my heart for tonight to share to this congregation. And I'm praying that Holy Spirit, you'd also open the eyes and the hearts of this congregation so that they will receive your word gladly, and that you would give us the power so that we will put this into practice as we depart from this place later on. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so please take your seats. Now, I have entitled this sermon, Following Jesus, or The Right Jesus, The Right Way. The title itself actually demands an explanation, but I believe that all of us will understand what it means as we go along. Okay, so let me begin by sharing or saying this important statement that I believe all of us agree with. Here's the thing. Jesus is interested in meeting our physical needs. Do you agree with this statement? Jesus is interested in meeting our physical needs. Now, our Lord Jesus is not just interested about spiritual matters. He's not just interested about meeting our spiritual needs. He is also actually particularly interested in also meeting what we need as human beings. And he's shown this through his actions. And some of these things we find in the context and then also part of them in the text itself that we just read earlier. And so let me share at least 3 fundamental needs of people, of man, that Jesus tried to meet. And number 1 is actually the need for healing. So if you have your bulletins with you and you have the outline there, I think you can follow along as we go in this sermon tonight. And so the first need, as I mentioned earlier, the first need that Jesus tried to meet was man's need for healing. And we find that in chapter 6, verse 2, when John mentioned that there was actually a large crowd following Jesus. And we ask the question, why are they following Jesus? It says here, so a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Now, they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. The signs here does not mean the sign of the cross. No? That we have friends who are doing that and they're praying. When Jesus healed these people, he did not do the sign of the cross. The signs here, probably in part of the sermon series, it was already explained why John keeps on saying about these signs. There are at least 6 or 7, or depending on whose color are you consulting, there are different signs that Jesus performed because these signs actually point to Jesus, and we will know more of who Jesus Christ is. And so these people, during his time, they saw the signs, and some of these signs relate to the healing, the physical healing of people. If you look at the context of this chapter, before chapter 6, John actually mentioned 2 in particular where Jesus healed someone. And in chapter 4, we have this, the healing of an official son. Maybe someone preached from this already. And so in that particular healing, it was actually healing from a distance. Jesus did not have to go and to be physically present in order to heal this boy. He just said, what did he say to the father? He just said to the father, go, your son will live. That's it. Go, your son will live. And then immediately the son actually was healed. Praise the Lord. Now another healing is found in John chapter 5. And this is the healing of a 30-year-old invalid. Now, this is a significant healing because I am actually 38 years old, so I imagine the suffering of this person for 38 long years. He was suffering. He was paralyzed. He was invalid. And yet, at this particular point in his life, what did Jesus do? Jesus healed him. Jesus just said, get up, take your bed, and walk. Amazing. Get up, take your bed, and walk. And immediately, that person was healed. So again, at least in two particular points in John's recollection of these miracles, he mentioned that Jesus did these signs. And that shows that Jesus was interested in meeting the physical need of healing. But we have to remember that Jesus did not heal everyone. Okay? He did heal some, so that's a good thing. That's showing that he's concerned with this. But he also did not heal everyone who was sick at that particular time. So that we will not expect that every time Jesus will heal. But at least this is a very important thing to show to us that Jesus is indeed interested to meet this need for healing. Not only that, this is not just about the need for healing. Jesus is also interested in meeting our physical food. Now, for many of us, we like this part because this is related to food. And so when we look at the feeding of the 5,000, we can see this massive, we call it a massive miracle because of the number of people involved in this. So this was indeed a very large miracle. And in this particular miracle, we can see that Jesus was meeting a need, a physical need, the need for food. Now, I believe that is a very timely reminder for us, especially these days that we have this problem of what many world leaders are calling about food security. Okay? World leaders right now, I underwent a 17-day training under Chet, and we talk about the contemporary world. And this is one of the problems that we talk about in our class for the past 17 days. And food security is indeed a very big issue that, again, world leaders are trying to solve. Because like in the video earlier, how many people are there living in the world right now? How many? There are 7.5 billion people living in the world already, and that is increasing. And we look at the Philippines. The Philippines is one of those countries that is considered as a calamity-prone country. And we already know what happens when a calamity strikes in a certain country like us. Food security is a big issue there. But knowing that Jesus is interested in providing food for the people, this should encourage us. And so going to the feeding of 5,000, this is a very important miracle that Jesus did. Because this is very significant because four gospel writers actually included this in their account. And so we can see how significant this miracle is because, again, four gospel writers put this as part of their gospel. And so we see here, when we study this very carefully, we find that Jesus met this need while he and his disciples were actually, when they went to this remote place just to have an R&R. They were going to a retreat, like for example, for your pastoral team here, maybe they go somewhere else just to rest or to have this retreat. And then all of a sudden, you will be, when you go there, so many people will come and your retreat is disturbed. And so we find here that when Jesus said, let's go to the other side, in Mark chapter 6, he said, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. So it is at this point, they were tired. They were in their mission. When they came back to Jesus, Jesus said, okay, let's go. Let's have some R&R. But then what happened, when they went to this place, a remote place, when they arrived there, the people were already there. Now, how many people were there? We know this story, right? Again, we know this story. How many people were there? There were at least, it's mentioned that there were 5,000 men besides women and children. So this was a very big crowd when they reached this place. And some people actually says that the number here is between 15,000 to 20,000 if you include the women and children. So we ask the question, how did Jesus react when he saw the crowd? How did he react? We are not told by John about Christ's compassion. That's a very important thing there. But here in verse 5, Jesus said this. He said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He's thinking about their food. Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Again, I see that as Christ's interest in providing for the physical needs of the people. And we are told that Jesus said this in order to test Philip, because Jesus already knew what he would do in order to feed these people. And so when Jesus asked Philip, where are we to buy bread? Probably nagkunot ang agtang ni Philip. No? Where? Because if you look at Philip's answer, it reveals what he has in his heart. Let's look at Philip's answer there. He said 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. Even if you have this much money, there's not enough to buy bread. So for Philip, in his case, probably in his case, he says, Jesus, the question is not where, but how? How can we afford this? Maybe he was looking at Judas, because Judas was the treasurer. Do we have enough money? It was good that Judas did not suggest that to collect a special offering from the people back then. And so, again, Philip was saying, where? Even if we have 200 denarii, this is not enough to feed these people. Now, we should not judge Philip right away. We should not judge Philip right away if he was not exercising faith in Jesus at this point in time, because if you look at the Gospels, the disciples were actually struggling about understanding who Jesus really is. They were still struggling. Even before Jesus died, they were struggling of who Jesus was really is. Now, just imagine if Living Word IT Park will have a feeding program. You have to feed 20,000 people. What will you do? Huh? What will come out from your mouth? If Pastor TJ will say, okay, let's go to this place and let's feed all of these people. Maybe some of you will say, do we have enough money? Do we have the budget, Pastor? Probably will think the same way as Philip did. And so, again, don't judge Philip right away. But at least it shows that he was also overwhelmed by the sheer number of people who were there. And Jesus said, where are we to buy bread so that these people will eat? And again, we know that Jesus knew what he had to do. But the good thing about this is that Andrew came. And what did Andrew do? Andrew brought a boy. Andrew said, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? Aha! In Andrew's case also, at least he found this boy. But if this boy were alive today, maybe he would be shy to share his bone, to let his bone be known to the crowd. Because if you look at this bone, 5 barley loaves is actually a poor boy's baon. And the 2 fish, murag bulat. Murag bulat. So, gidudaan ng gamay ng bata. And this is just enough for him. And Andrew actually made that statement. Why are they for so many? This is not enough. This is just enough for this little boy. This is not even enough for me and for the rest of the crowd. And the good thing about this is that Jesus did not announce to them what he would do. And so, with all of these difficulties that these disciples face, he said, this all the more heightens the need for this miracle. And so before Jesus performed the miracle, we're just reviewing here, before he performed this miracle, he had to make sure that there was some kind of a crowd management strategy. Because just imagine, there are 20,000 people, and so if this crowd is not managed, there could be a stampede. There could be a stampede, especially if they're talking about food here. And so what did Jesus do? He ordered to have the people sit down. Okay, so they sat down, according to Mark, they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And that's a good strategy. It's easier for the distribution later on. Now, nobody predicted what would happen next, because again, as I mentioned, Jesus did not announce what he would do to his disciples. And then Jesus took this boy's bone and he prayed. He gave thanks to God, and then he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish as much as they wanted. And so it became like all you can eat, although you only had 2 options, okay? You only had the bread and the fish, so forget about Buffet 101. So this is not Buffet 101. At least they were able to eat all of them with all you can eat, bread and fish. This bulad. I don't know what happened to the bulad. Maybe it became Pinirito. We just don't know. So when we see Jesus, we can ask Jesus, so what really happened? Okay? Because it was not described really what happened. But just imagine the wow, the shock, the surprise, the excitement that people felt at that time when they saw this miracle by Jesus. If Facebook and Twitter were already functioning then, these two platforms would probably shut down because of the deluge of the selfies and the groupies and all of those posts that people would be posting online. It was good that there was no Facebook then. At least we have this record again of four apostles or four gospel writers trying to tell us what happened back then. So this was a significant miracle, as I've mentioned earlier. And then, what happened next? Jesus points out he has this no wasted policy. What did he do? He said, the account says, when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. Wow. This is a wonderful reminder, especially for us parents. This is a good principle that Jesus has shown to us, that we should not be wasting especially the resources or the food that God has so richly provided for us. And as parents, we should provide this example to our children. Now, some people are saying that in the U.S. now, there's this abundance of food in there, but at the same time, people are so, well, they're wasting all of those food. But here, in Jesus' example, he gathered the leftovers. There's another angle that we can look at it, but I think the time is not enough for us. And so I just want to clarify that for Jesus, he doesn't want us to waste the resources that he has provided for us. Again, for parents, it's particularly for parents, we should provide these good examples to our children that we should not waste what God has provided. Now, there will be many lessons. There are many principles that we can glean, we can learn from this particular passage. But I'm just sorry, we cannot expound all of these lessons tonight, or else it would take us maybe 3 hours if we look at all of these themes that we can see from this particular miracle. But one of the lessons that I'd like to emphasize tonight is the fact, again, that Jesus is concerned in providing for the physical need for his people, for the food that we need. And he's capable, he's able, he can do it miraculously, he can do it naturally, he can do it through our work, he can do it. He's very creative in providing for our needs. In this particular moment, he did it through this particular miracle because he's showing himself to this congregation. And so that's a good thing. We go back to this. And so Jesus is interested in meeting our physical needs for healing, for provision. And now we go to another incident which shows that Jesus is also interested in meeting our need for protection. As human beings, many times we are scared. And we are scared of so many things. At least in this particular miracle that Jesus performed next in our passage, and this provides us a good encouragement, that even in times that we are scared, Jesus can actually alleviate our fears because Jesus is with us. And so we look at that text in verses 16 and 19. If you have your Bibles and you're following with me, it says there, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. So if you look at this map here, they were in Tiberias, and they're heading towards Capernaum. So it's just like going up north. Okay, so Jesus was not with them at that time, but they were rowing, they were on their way to Capernaum. And the text tells us it was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. And then the sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. Wow, they were frightened. Now here in this text, John did not mention why the disciples were scared. John did not mention that, but in a particular passage in Mark 6, Mark mentioned that they were afraid because they thought that they were seeing a ghost. I mean, like, hamok sila, no? Kasabot ba tayo hamok? I think for Bisaya, we know what hamok is. They thought they were seeing a ghost. That's why they were scared. And many Filipinos can identify with this because many of us were scared of goats. Not goats, but many people are scared of ghosts, so it's easy for us to identify with this. Probably there are a lot of ghost stories going on around in that particular area. And so, but not only that, I look at one particular commentator, and he said this. This is by Carson. He said that in the particular time, those among John's readers who knew their scriptures might well remember that the sea often stands for chaos and disorder. The sea for them stands for chaos and disorder. And so this is probably one of the reasons why these disciples were scared, because, of course, there's a lot of uncertainties in what would happen to them. You know, the wave was becoming bigger, and because there was wind. And so it's actually scary when there's wind. No? I'm a fisherman. I'm a son of a fisherman. So I grew up in the sea. And so I know what it feels like when the waves are already big. And especially it's at night. And so you can't really see everything when it happens at night. So all the more, they were very scared about this. But then they saw someone walking on the water. So all the more, that added to their fear. But so looking at this, in their particular time, they understand the sea as representing or standing for chaos and disorder. No matter, when you read Revelation in the new heaven and new earth, the Bible tells us that in the new heaven and new earth, there will no more be a sea. No more sea. That could probably be a figurative way of saying that in the new heaven and new earth, there will no more be danger and chaos and uncertainties that are represented by the sea. And so this is a good thing. When Jesus was walking on the water, he was actually showing that he is sovereign over all of these elements, but at the same time he's showing that he is sovereign over all of these things that create chaos and havoc and uncertainties in our lives. You know, especially these days, many people are scared because of what's going on in Marawi. Now we know what's going on in Marawi. We know what's going on. The news are saying that there is ISIS probably already operating in the southern part of the Philippines. And so, for many people today, they are scared. They are scared of so many things. And yet here, in this incident, Jesus is showing that the disciples should not be scared because Jesus is actually walking on the water. And especially if Jesus is on the boat with you, then nothing is to be scared about because Jesus is with us. And how did he alleviate the fears of the disciples? He actually told them, "It is I. Do not be afraid. It is I. Do not be afraid." Now, I consulted a scholar about this. According to MacDonald, the words "it is I" are literally the "I am" in the Old Testament, the name of Jehovah in the Old Testament. So far, this is the second time in John's Gospel, according to MacDonald, where Jesus used this name of Jehovah as applying to himself. So, the Jehovah, the Jesus who created the Sea of Galilee, is now walking on the Sea of Galilee, again showing that he is sovereign even over the elements that he created. So whatever is it that makes the disciples scared, their fear should be alleviated because Jesus is the great I Am. Now, I don't know what you're going through in life. If you're scared of so many things, what is it that's causing chaos in your life? What is it that's making you afraid in your life? I hope you will find encouragement from this particular incident, knowing that Jesus is the great I Am. And if Jesus is in the boat with you, then nothing should make us afraid. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not be afraid. It is I. I am." In the Old Testament, it's "I am who I am." You know what that means? Whatever you need, he is. You need peace. You need protection. You need provision. That's who God is. He is who he is. So that should encourage us with these things, knowing that Jesus, Jesus is very much interested in meeting our physical needs. And so this leads us to this next idea, that the provision for temporal needs should not be the primary motivation for following Jesus. It is true, Jesus is so much capable in meeting for our needs, for protection, for food, for provision, for healing. But we have to be very careful, brothers and sisters. The temporal provision should not be the primary motivation for following Jesus. Because it is scary if Christians follow Jesus because of these things. Not really because of Jesus, but because of what Jesus can do or what Jesus can give you. There's a big difference there between following Jesus wholeheartedly because of who Jesus is than following Jesus because of what I can get from Jesus. The prayer earlier by our sister exemplified that example. I was listening to her prayer and she mentioned something like this. Because here in our passage, we find at least three particular reasons, three wrong motivations for following Jesus. Number one, some people follow Jesus because they want healing. They just want healing. Verse 2, a large crowd was following him. Why? Again, because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. They saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Now, there are a number of people who became Christians because God healed them. That's probably the beginning of their spiritual journey. So that's the starting point. Somebody, probably a believer, came to them and prayed for healing for them. Then God answered their prayer, and then they started to follow Jesus because Jesus answered that prayer. But then again, there are some people, they want to follow Jesus because they just want to be healed. That's it. They just want to be healed. You know, seeing these signs, seeing these miracles that Jesus performed while he was here physically on earth did not automatically convert to people believing in Jesus. It did not. They saw the signs. Many people saw the signs, but those signs did not make them believers of Jesus Christ. We are told by John chapter 1 that Jesus came to his own. That's the Jews. They saw these miracles and signs that Jesus performed before them. But what did they do to Jesus? They rejected him. They did not accept him. They rejected him. And probably because of these miraculous signs that Jesus performed, there will be many people following him just in order to be healed. But for us, this should not be our primary motivation. Because we ask the question, what if Jesus will not heal you? Will you still follow him? That's a serious question to ask. What if you pray for healing and Jesus says no? Will you still follow him? Or will you resort to the alternative and consult an albularyo? You know, that's very common in the Philippines. They prayed for healing, and Jesus did not answer. So what did they do? They would go to this albularyo, the quack doctor. And that's an alternative. And that's showing that they are not really fully committed to Jesus because they are still looking at this alternative because Jesus is not answering their prayer. And that is a dangerous thing. Again, we want to follow Jesus, not in order to be healed, and that's the primary motivation for following Jesus, because we know that Jesus does not always heal in this part of eternity. Because if it is God's will to heal us every time, then no Christian will die from cancer. No Christian will die from disease. But based on our own personal experience, you probably know some of the believers, probably maybe members of this church, you have been praying for healing and yet God has not answered you. Maybe you will need what God told Paul. Remember Paul? He prayed 3 times so that the thorn of the flesh would be taken from him. But what was God's answer? God said, no, Paul, I will not heal you. And then he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. And so we should not follow Jesus just in order to be healed. I hope that is not the primary motivation for Christians today. Because some people, not just for that, some people, they follow Jesus because of food. They follow Jesus because of food. You remember what happened after this miracle? So they all ate. They were satisfied. The disciples went to Capernaum. Jesus walked on water to be with them, and then they were in Capernaum. But what did the people do? They followed Jesus. They went to the Capernaum, and then they asked Jesus, "Oh, Jesus, when did you arrive here? When did you arrive here?" But instead of responding to their question, Jesus said this to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Wow. It's like Jesus saying, "I know why you're here." It's no wonder someone has coined the term rice Christians. Are you familiar with that? Huh? Rice Christians? I call them Christian. No, Christian. So, they follow Jesus if there's free lunch. They follow Jesus if there's free food. I visited Cambodia a few years ago, and I was speaking with these missionaries, and they said, this is becoming a problem in Cambodia, because a number of believers, they claim to be Christians, but they're only Christians if you have something to give them. And so if you come there as a new missionary and you distribute free rice, haha, you can gather 1,000, 2,000, 3,000. It's easier to gather people because you are distributing rice. But once the supply of rice is gone, slowly they would be looking for another missionary or another Christian group that will be distributing free rice. Here, Jesus was very blunt. He was very blunt. But it's okay to be blunt because Jesus was telling them, it's not okay that you're just following me just so that you can eat. You are Christian. You're not following me for who I am. You are following me for what I can give you. And that is not good. That's why we have the KBL, no? Kasal Bunyag Lubo. And so there are people, they come to church when during these occasions, can I have my food? But probably this is not true of you. But this is a good reminder that people should not be following Jesus just because they can eat. Although sometimes Jesus uses Christians like you and me. After Yolanda, here's what happened in Palompon Leyte where I came from. One of those guys who was affected was a member of the New People's Army. And so when Yolanda destroyed everything that they had in the mountain, so he had to come down. And when he was there with his family, my brother was a pastor. He helped this person and his family. They provided food for them. And so that became the beginning of his journey. How come these people are so nice to me? How come they're giving me food? And so God used that particular incident in order to bring him to the faith. Right now, he is now a true born-again Christian because God used that. And so God can use something like that, food, like what happened here, in order to bring people to him. But it's another thing when people just follow him because they are just looking for free lunch. That's a more dangerous motivation for following Jesus. Now, here's a bigger problem, actually. Because there are people who are just using Jesus as a means to an end. They follow Jesus because they want to use Jesus as a means to their agenda, as a means to an end. And this kind of attitude is reflected in the crowd's response after they have witnessed the multiplication of the bread and the fish. Here's what John is telling us. When the people saw the sign he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Now we need to understand first century context in order to understand what was going on in there. Why they're reacting that way after the multiplication of the bread. Now, this time in Israel, they were under the Roman Empire. And if you look at the history, for many years, they were actually under the domination of the Gentiles. So from the time of the Babylonians, the Iraqis at that time, the Babylonian Empire, up to the time of the Roman Empire, the Jewish people were under this Gentile rule, and for many years they were already, you know, tired, and they're angry because of this. And so they were looking, they were desperate for liberation from Rome. They were so desperate to be liberated from this domination, the Gentile domination. Now, if you look at the Old Testament, there are several prophetic messages in the Old Testament that talk about the future deliverer. And we can call that the Messiah. And so these particular messages pointing to the coming of the Messiah. And so these people, they were waiting. When will this person come? And one of these messages actually was written or spoken by Moses himself in Deuteronomy. This is what Moses told the people before he died. Said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And now in our passage, they see the connection. They see the connection here. So they believe. That's why it says, when they saw the sign he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. This is now the person, the prophet, part of the deliverer that God will send to us in order to rescue us from this dominion under the Roman Empire. And so if Jesus is indeed the long-awaited prophet, then they think in their mind that he can also be their king, their deliverer. And so just imagine, if you have this combination of a powerful prophet and a powerful king, then you cannot just talk about the liberation from Rome, but perhaps in their minds they're thinking you can have free food for life. Just imagine that. A very powerful figure who for them is now the fulfillment of what Moses said, and now they wanted him to be their king. John said that this miracle took place days before the Passover. That's what he said in verse 4. And that detail is very important. Why did John mention that? This occurred days before the Passover feast. And we ask the question, what are the Jews doing during Passover? What are they doing? If you're familiar with Old Testament, during Passover, they remember how God delivered them from Egypt. That's what they remember. And so for them, it's now the appointed time to be delivered from Rome through Jesus. And so if you look at it from the human point of view, this situation is actually perfect for Jesus to declare a revolution against Rome. And the people would be 1,000% behind him, you know? You already have 5,000 men with you. And all Jesus had to do was to say, sulong mga insurrectos, bahalag mga pangos. That's what he just has to say at this point in time. And John told us that the people wanted to make him king. Actually, in verse 15, they are ready to take him by force to make him king. Which means that if Jesus refused, then they would probably kidnap him and then take him to Jerusalem and declare him king in Jerusalem. And so if you look at what happened here, this was a dangerous, controversial move by the people. They wanted to make Jesus king by force. They have this agenda. They want to be liberated from Rome. And here comes Jesus, a powerful prophet who could become a powerful king. And he could be our deliverer. We can use him. Let's make him king by hook or by crook so that we will be delivered from this wicked Roman Empire. But Jesus' reaction shows that he did not agree to their plan. What did he do? He perceived, he knew they planned to do. So, what did he do? He withdrew again to the mountain. By himself. He withdrew to the mountain by himself. You see, if Jesus was a regular politician, this would be his moment. But he is not. He does not play with people's games. He does not follow the people's agenda. He has his own agenda, and that's not how he becomes king of the Jews. Jesus was aware that he was king. You know, when he was face to face with Pilate, you remember that incident perhaps? And Pilate asked him, "So, are you really the king of the Jews?" What did Jesus answer Pilate? I'm showing this to you. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Jesus came not in order to fight and to kill Roman soldiers, but he came to give his life as a ransom for many. As John the Baptist said, that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But back then, there were this group of people. They were so enthusiastic. They were so excited. They wanted to make him king by force. They had their own agenda for Jesus. They want Jesus to do what they want him to do. But Jesus says, "No, I'm not a puppet. I'm not a puppet. I will not give in to what you want me to do." Because we know that Jesus himself, he is king. At the same time, he is Lord. Jesus should be the one dictating people what to do, and not people dictating him what to do or how to act in behalf of people. Are there people today who are using Jesus as a means to their end? Are there Christians today? They claim to be followers of Jesus, but they're just using Jesus, and they have their own agenda of what they want Jesus to do. One of these probably is the prosperity gospel. I can see this as using Jesus as a means to an end. This is a dangerous teaching. And part of this, some people, they want to follow Jesus because they want to become filthy rich in the process. They want to be delivered from poverty. And they see Jesus as a means to that end. And so they want Jesus because they want to be rich with Jesus. They teach that it's always God's will for Christians to be healthy and wealthy. And so this is connected with the name it and claim it teaching. And so you name what you want from Jesus. You name how much salary you want from Jesus. If you want a BMW 2018 model, even if it's not manufactured yet, you can name it right now. And Jesus will have no choice but to give in to your request, to what you want. But if that's the case, that's actually using Jesus, commanding Jesus what to do in order to provide for what you want, not necessarily for what you need, and just following Jesus and using Jesus as a means to an end. This is dangerous because you're now putting yourself above Jesus. Faith, what is faith? Faith is not speaking into existence what we want. It's believing and obeying what he wants. You claim to be a follower of Jesus. You don't dictate to Jesus. When you have faith in Jesus, you're telling Jesus, "Lord, I am yours, and I will do what you want." Not vice versa. Jesus will not do what we want him to do, but it should be us wanting to obey Jesus because this is what Jesus wants us to do. In the prosperity gospel, the believer uses God for their purposes, whereas the true gospel is just the opposite. God saves the believer for his purposes. Jesus is our king. Jesus is our king. We don't have to make him king. He is already king. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. As one of the songs earlier pointed that out. Jesus is already king. As his followers, we follow him, we obey him, because he is our Lord, he is our King. And so even if Jesus will not deliver us from hardships, we will still follow him. We will still follow him. This is not conditional. You're not say, "Lord, I will follow you if..." But we will say, "Lord, I will follow you because there is no one else that is worthy of my affection, worthy of my love, worthy of my 100% commitment, and that is you and you alone." Did you try to evaluate? We're almost done here. Did you try to evaluate your motivation for following Jesus? Are we really following Jesus because of who Jesus is? Or are we just following Jesus because of what we can get from Him? I hope it's the first. That's why, to end this message, I would say this statement: we must have correct views about Jesus and correct motivations for following Jesus. Jesus wants us to have a correct understanding of who He is. Because, you know, Jesus is dissatisfied. Jesus is dissatisfied with inadequate views of Him. Jesus is dissatisfied with inadequate views of Him. That's why when He perceived what people would do, what people wanted Him to do for them, He said, no, I will not do that. Because they had a different understanding of who Jesus was. You remember, there were some healings. Jesus healed this person, but then He would say to them, don't tell anyone about this. When they were in Philippi, Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, who do people say that I am? And then He asked them, who do you say that I am? And it was Peter who said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. They got it. They now have the correct answer. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then, Jesus actually told them, don't tell anybody yet about this. How come? Why did He have to warn them not to tell anybody about who He is? Because at that point in time, they had a different understanding, an inadequate understanding of who Jesus Christ is, just like the crowd here in John chapter 6. Inadequate understanding of who Jesus Christ is. That's why Jesus performed these signs. Why did He perform these signs? They are a witness to His authority and identity. John the Apostle, when he wrote this gospel, he presented these signs because these signs point to the identity and the authority of Jesus. The more we study these signs, the more we study these particular miracles, the more we learn who Jesus Christ is. Because this is not just John's agenda, this is Jesus' agenda, that we will have a better understanding of who He is. So that when we understand who He is, as revealed in the Scripture, then we will follow Him with the right motivations. Because we know who He is. In John, He wrote the purpose. He said in chapter 20, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. When we look at this particular sign, the feeding of the 5,000, and maybe the next one, the walking in the water, could be one of those signs also. We look at that. The right conclusion should be Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the Son of the Living God. The right response should be, I will put my trust completely, wholly in Jesus Christ alone. Because once a person makes that commitment to Jesus, then he has life in His name. So Jesus is indeed the Son of God, the Creator of the world. That's why it's not impossible for Him to multiply the bread and the fish. It was not impossible for Him to walk on water because He is God Himself. So I hope all of us, the more we understand who Jesus is, because He is dissatisfied with inadequate views of Him, He demands us to continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus so that we will follow Him with the right motives. I'll show you two particular formulas as we end. Adequate knowledge of Jesus plus right motivations for following Him, I believe, will lead to significant spiritual growth of every believer. We want to know more of who Jesus Christ is, as revealed in the Scripture. And we want to follow Him with the right motivations that will definitely help us grow spiritually. But the opposite is also true. Some people, they have an inadequate knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. Though they're very enthusiastic about it, about following Jesus, but it's possible that they're following Jesus with the wrong motivations that I believe will lead to spiritual destruction. God wants us to grow exponentially, to grow deeper in our knowledge of Christ. And one of those things is to continue to study about Christ. I'm glad that you have this journey here. You're studying John or many things, because your pastor and your leaders, they want you to grow deeper into who Jesus Christ really is in your life, so that you respond to Him accordingly. You respond to Him correctly. And we are all motivated with the right kind of motivations. We follow Jesus for who Jesus Christ is, not just for what He can do or He can give us. Amen? That's the end. We must have correct views about Jesus and correct motives for following Jesus. Let us pray. Lord God, You know what's going on in our hearts. Lord, if someone who is here has not put his or her trust in Jesus, he or she has not understood yet what it means for Jesus to be the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, Lord, I pray that You'd make it clear to that person that Jesus is indeed the Savior of the world. And I'm praying that You'd help that person believe in Jesus tonight, so that this would be the beginning of his or her journey in Christ. I'm praying for the believers who are already present here. Lord, You know our motivations for following You. Maybe some of those motivations are not the right motivations. Forgive us, Lord. We have pointed out some of these things in our minds today as we're listening to the sermon, Lord, give us the grace that we may confess these sins before You. Help us to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, to know who He really is, so that we will follow Him. We will submit to Him wholeheartedly. We are motivated with the correct kind of motivations in following Him. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You're interested in providing our physical needs. You're capable. You're able. You're powerful. Nothing is impossible with You. Thank You that we can trust You for all of these things. Thank You. But even at times when we feel hungry, even at times when we feel like You have not delivered us from danger, like what happened to the missionary Burnhams that were kidnapped by the Abu Sayyaf many years back, You did not deliver them from danger. Like the Coptic Christians in Egypt were beheaded by ISIS in 2015, You did not, in a way, deliver them from danger. And yet, these Christians continued to follow You. They gave their lives for You. That shows that they really know why they're following Jesus. Lord, make us these kinds of people who are wholeheartedly committed, motivated with the correct kind of motivation in following You. This is for Your glory, and this is for the building up of this particular congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, good evening.